Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we've been singing about God is our refuge and our strength. And now we read of this glorious psalm, Psalm 46. We'll begin reading with the superscription at the very, very top above the psalm, which is also inspired scripture. Psalm 46, beginning with the words, "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." This is God's word. May he write this psalm upon our hearts this afternoon. Well, Psalm 46 for most of us is especially made famous by that great reformer, Martin Luther, the man who was famous for the time leading in the Reformation. And in times of great difficulty, Martin Luther would say to his good friend, Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing together the 46th psalm." And together they would sing this psalm in their own version, which is slightly different than what we just sang. They would sing, "A sure stronghold our God is he, a timely shield and weapon. Our help he will be and set us free from every ill that can happen." And many Christians, including many of us, have taken this psalm upon our lips in various times and in various places and have confessed this same truth with the psalmist, that the Lord of hosts is with us, and that he is our refuge and our strength. In fact, this psalm was probably written in response to some particular deliverance of God when he saved the whole city of Jerusalem when it seemed like the city was about to fall. And the psalmist here, who has experienced God's mighty deliverance, he wants to invite God's people. He wants to invite you and me this afternoon. He wants to invite God's people in all ages to find their confidence in God. That's what this psalm leads us to. It leads us to find our confidence in God as we meditate upon who he is. You'll notice here there's three sections to this psalm. Each section ends with that little word, Selah. It's a disputed word, as I'm sure many of you know, but many believe that it signals contemplation. Contemplation of what was just read or just sung. And this afternoon, we simply want to pause and we want to think about each stanza and how it helps us to find our confidence in God, especially when we're going through difficult times. In stanzas one through, or verses 1 through 3, in this first stanza, we see first the psalmist's general confidence in God's well-proven character. It's a mouthful, but again, the psalmist's general confidence in God's well-proven character. The psalm opens, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And every single one of us takes refuge in something or in someone when the trials of this life hit. You know, some people take refuge in very extreme things like alcohol or drugs. Most of us take refuge in more respectable things, you know, the comforts of this life that we can get with our money, social media, Netflix, good food. We look to these things at times to lift up our spirits when we're having a difficult day. But at the end of the day, what is the true refuge for the Christian? Where do we find our ultimate security and shelter? The psalmist says our refuge is God. He is our shelter. He is the one who protects us ultimately when calamity comes. He's the one who keeps us in his care. And even when we're not delivered from a particular circumstance that's difficult, the psalmist says God is not just our refuge, but he's our strength. He is the strength of his people in the midst of trials. By the Spirit's power, he helps us to persevere in our weakness. And we know that God is a reliable refuge because the psalmist tells us he is well proven in his ability to care for us. The basis of this confession, God is our refuge and strength, is the next line. He's a very present help in trouble. I don't think that the New King James captures exactly what is being said here. I think the Holman and Calvin's version captures it better when it says of this second line, he is a helper who is always found in times of trouble. You might see that in the New King James in the footnote. He is, in Calvin's version, found to be a helper. He's found to be an exceeding help in tribulations. In other words, it's saying God is well proven in his ability to help his people in troubles. And notice, this isn't trouble in the abstract. The word for trouble here is in the plural. It's troubles, tribulations. These are numerous ongoing trials that God's people face. But in every season of life, God is there to be the refuge and strength of his people. As Psalm 34 also testifies, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Or in Luther's words that we just sang, he is a bulwark never failing. Therefore, the psalmist says, because he's our refuge and strength, who's well proven in his ability to help us, therefore, we will not fear. The heart of this first stanza is simply this. Whatever calamity that would come upon God's people, whether it be a physical calamity or a spiritual calamity, God is greater than our trials. Therefore, we will not fear. The psalmist isn't saying we'll never get scared. He isn't saying that there won't be times when we're anxious in our hearts. You see that in the psalmist's experience throughout the Psalms. But he's saying we won't be overwhelmed with terror when trials come because we have a well-proven refuge and strength. And notice what the sons of Korah, the authors of this psalm, do. They use exaggerated language to highlight God's power. It says, we will not fear even if the earth be removed, even if the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea or toppled or moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters will roar and foam. These are catastrophic events. Now, children, imagine great mountains. Maybe you've been to big mountains like Mount Logan in the Yukon or Mount Vancouver in British Columbia. Imagine great mountains being uprooted from the earth and tossed into the ocean, making a gigantic splash. Imagine that. That would be incredible. That would cause us to stand in awe. The psalmist is saying, even if something like that took place, we would not fear. You know, natural disasters do cause us to be in awe when we see them. We live in a world that is afflicted by many natural disasters. You know, it's been a record-setting year for California in regards to wildfires. There's many wildfires that have already taken place. One that's currently going on, the Ranch Fire, and it's burned, I read up this morning, 314,000 acres. We remember last year all those major hurricanes that hit various parts of the world and humbled us as people, as we marveled at God's creation that could devastate this world. We saw Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, and Hurricane Maria. And there's not only natural disasters, but there's also political turmoil that could cause our hearts to fear. Wars and rumors of wars, even nuclear war. And on top of the natural and political turmoil that we see, there's the own particular circumstances of our own lives, the chaos that happens within the walls of our homes. You know, things come up in our lives, beloved, that overwhelm us. One day, certain things seem so stable. Our families, our marriages, our churches, these all seem so stable, but like mountains, they could be uprooted and moved and shaken. But the psalmist is saying, even those things in your life that you think are so stable, even if those things are moved, we will not fear. Because in every season of life and every trial, God is a refuge and he's the strength of his people. No emergency is too great for him. No emergency catches him off guard. You know, some of you are familiar with the name Elizabeth Elliot. She was the famous woman who was married to Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Indians in Ecuador. And she actually suffered the loss of two husbands. Jim Elliot, the famous one that we might know, who was killed by the Alca Indians. But she also had another husband, Addison Leach, and he was slowly killed by cancer. And when Elizabeth Elliot was reflecting upon her trials that she had been through, as she used the words of Psalm 46. She said this. She said, "Everything that seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling. Earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. He alone is a well-proven help in troubles." And that's what the psalmist is saying in this first stanza that he wants us to meditate on, that we can have confidence in God because he's well-proven in his ability to help his people. But then notice what the psalmist goes on to do. He describes for us a special experience of God's deliverance. We not only see a general confidence in God's well-proven character, but we now see a special experience of God's deliverance. Notice how this section begins. "There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God." There's a river. Now that should catch our attention if you're reading this psalm carefully. The psalmist in verse 2 and 3 has just described mountains being tossed into the sea, waters roaring and foaming. The imagery there is chaotic waters, overwhelming waters, waters that would destroy. But then you come to verse 4 and you read of this river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Here's a calm and refreshing body of water that brings life and provision and gladness to the city of God. The psalmist is saying here, you see, God, he's not only our protector, the one who keeps us, who shelters us, but he's our provider. Even in the midst of the chaos, God's people can find refreshment because there's a river that makes glad the city of God. The city of God here in view is no doubt Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there is a river that brought life to the city. According to Isaiah 8, verse 6, the waters of Siloam were gentle flowing streams that symbolized for the people God's providence and kindness and provision. And this imagery of a river making glad the city of God, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden, we're told that there was a river that flowed from Eden. In that first sanctuary where God's special presence dwelled, where gladness and provision abounded, there was a river. And if you go to the very end of the Bible, the other bookend, Revelation 22, you see there's another river present in the glorified city of God that brings life to the nations and healing. In paradise, in the beginning, and in the new creation, there's a river in these two sanctuaries of peace. But notice what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, even here in the midst of difficulty, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, peace like a river attends our way. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that guards our hearts in Jesus Christ. John Calvin, a well-known commentator on Christian scripture, writes it so beautifully concerning this river. He says, "Although the help of God comes to our aid in a secret and gentle manner, like the still flowing streams, yet it imparts us more tranquility of mind than if the whole power of the world were gathered together for our help." Our triune God, you see, brings life to his needy people in times of difficulty. As Jesus said, "I am the living water. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus here is speaking of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, Christian, that dwells in all of those who believe. And the Spirit of God causes joy to go into your heart, even in the midst of difficulty and tribulation. The Spirit brings about this peace. You see, God, he not only protects his people, but he provides for them in difficulty. And notice what the psalmist goes on to say here. His presence is what causes the city to stand at the end of the day. Verse 5, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." Again, read this psalm carefully. Notice verse 2, "The mountains can be moved. They can be moved into the heart of the sea." Notice verse 6, "The kingdoms of this earth can be moved." But notice in this psalm, the only institution that cannot be moved is Zion, the city of God, the place of his dwelling. Why can't Zion be moved? Because God is in the midst of her. God is in her midst. And what a comfort this is, beloved, for the church of Jesus Christ. This is the Old Testament equivalent of what Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. She shall not be moved." Martin Luther took great comfort in this during the time of the Reformation when people sought to kill him. But he was defending the true gospel of Jesus Christ, of liberation from sin on account of Christ alone. He was so confident in God's protection that he said, if I fall, Christ falls with me. Because he believed he was preserving and carrying forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. This is not only the comfort for the church corporately, but this is the comfort for God's people individually, isn't it? The Lord is the keeper of our feet, of your feet. God is in the midst of the circumstances that we face so that ultimately we will not be moved and crumble. Beloved, God is in the midst of Christian households that are feeling fragile and are fractured. He's in the midst of marriages that are struggling. He's in the midst of parents who are trying to raise children and who have tensions in the home. He's in our midst when we fall into temptation and we give into those sins that we hate. He was in Peter's midst to restore him. Even after he fell grievously, he was in the midst of Peter praying for him that his faith may not fail. God is in the midst of his people so that ultimately they might not fall altogether. And that's good news for you and for me this morning, this evening. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. See, the Lord will not only cause the city of God to stand, but verse 5, the Lord will help her when morning dawns. The Lord will help her when morning dawns. This phrase, when morning dawns, it's highlighting the time of God's deliverance. You know, often in the Bible, God helps his people just at the break of dawn. Exodus chapter 14, when the people of God, Israel, were trembling before Pharaoh and his armies as they pursued him to the Red Sea, we're told that at the break of dawn, God delivered his people through the sea and crushed the enemies before them. The majority of scholars say that this psalm, that the historical background of it was the destruction of King Sennacherib's army in 2 Kings 18. There, King Sennacherib mocked God, and he said, "Do not trust in Hezekiah's words that God will deliver. Who has been able to deliver out of my hand? None of the gods of the people have succeeded, and surely God will not prevail." But if you know the story, the Lord sent the angel of the Lord to strike down the Assyrian army, and 185,000 men were slain before the holy city of Jerusalem. And this was discovered, according to the text, at the break of dawn. Indeed, after our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and raised for us on the third day, we're told that the women discovered his victory at the break of dawn. And this truth of who God is, being the refuge and strength and protector and provider, this causes the psalmist to say, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge," or our fortress. Twice, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." What a beautiful verse. The Lord of hosts, what we sang, perhaps those confusing words in the hymn of preparation, Lord Sabaoth. That's what this comes from, the Lord of hosts. That's what it means, the Lord of hosts. And this highlights how God is sovereign. He is so sovereign that he's a king who rules the armies of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate when Pilate was talking about having authority over Jesus. You remember what Jesus said? He says, "Pilate, I could pray, and my Father would send me legions of angels to help me." The exalted God who commands the armies of heaven is with his people. But not just the Lord of hosts, but the God of Jacob is our fortress. And this phrase, beloved, highlights the covenant relationship that we have with the Lord that's based on his grace. He's the God of Jacob. You remember who Jacob was? That twisted and sneaky man of God who deceived his own father and brother. But God is the God of Jacob. He's the God of grace. You see, in our trials, when we're going through things, our faith, it rests on these two aspects of who God is: his sovereign power as the Lord of hosts and his sovereign grace as the God of Jacob. He is to us both a king and a father. And when these two things, beloved, are joined together, God's sovereignty and God's grace, it strengthens our faith. And it causes us to say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so notice what the psalmist is doing as he tries to boost our confidence in the Lord, showing us God's well-proven character, showing us his deliverance. And then lastly here, the psalmist assures us of God's future deliverance in verses 8 through 11. This final section opens with a word of invitation. Come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and behold what he has done. He has halted the armies that went against Jerusalem and protected Jerusalem against all odds. And he is the Lord who brought peace. But notice the way that he brings peace here. He doesn't cause the nations to get along with each other. He doesn't force them to make peace treaties. But we see here, he forcibly disarms them. And this is what we see our Lord will do on the final day when he comes again. He will impose his sovereign rule over the nations. And the imagery here of burning the chariots with fire, breaking the bow, it's a ancient custom of collecting the weapons of your defeated enemy and putting them all up in a big pile and then burning them before the people to show your victory over them. And this victory here is really that we read of in this psalm. It's a pledge, it's a foretaste of that great day when God will finally establish his kingdom of peace on earth. But for us, beloved, as New Testament Christians, we not only come and behold God's deliverance in the Old Testament and meditate on God's mighty deeds from there, but we have the whole revelation of God, especially the revelation of Christ that we come and behold. As we sang in our pre-service song, come and behold the Lord of glory in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us, coming to take on our flesh in order that we might be saved. Come and behold Jesus of Nazareth, the Prince of Glory, dying on a cross to pay for our sins. Come and behold his empty tomb that promises to us new life beyond the grave and hope of a brighter day. And come and hear the angels of heaven praising the exalted Christ, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Come and behold what he has done. And this is the invitation that we also extend to the world, beloved. We say to people, come and see. Come and see what God has done in Christ. Here's the Bible. Come and see and read of who Jesus is. Come into my home and learn about who this God is. Come and see and behold the works of the Lord. Beloved, when we take time to do this, when we take time to meditate on who God is and what he's done, it gives us the confidence to say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Consider the glorious ending of this psalm, again, which shows us and assures us that God will be the one who is exalted. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I believe there's a twofold application here. I think first and foremost, this is actually a rebuke. It's a rebuke to the restless and raging nations that are trying to take counsel against the king and trying to go against him. And God is saying to these restless nations who are at war with him, be quiet, be still. Know that I am God and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I was talking with a mother recently and she was describing the difficulty of raising children, especially children around the dinner table. And you know what it's like, moms, when the children are especially maybe missing a nap and are tired and they're wrestling in their chair, they're not wanting to eat, they're not paying attention during the reading of the Bible, they're just moving around constantly and you just want to say, be quiet, stop moving for 1 second. And that's the imagery here. God is saying to the restless nations that are moving around and counseling together to overthrow him, be quiet, stop, cease fire. Lay down your arms, for I am God, and I will be exalted in the earth. But this is also a call from God to us. This is encouragement from God to us. God is saying to us in your fears and in your worries, be still, relax, don't freak out. This is a call for us to be still in the midst of the chaos and to remember who God is, to remember he is sovereign in his power, he is gracious in his care, and that he will be exalted in the earth. We see this in Exodus 14 when the people of God again were fearful because their enemies, the Egyptians, were pursuing them at the Red Sea and were about to overthrow them. God said to his people these words, do not be afraid. stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. When life's trials come into our lives like a flood, what are we to do? We're to be still and remember that God is with us. And he is with us with the resources of heaven as the Lord of hosts. And he is with us as a father, as the God of Jacob. Therefore, we will not fear. Only this truth can make our hearts glad in the midst of trials. As we just sang, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he will win the battle. Beloved in the Lord, is your help found in the right man today, the Lord Jesus Christ? Only he is a well-proven help for his people. God doesn't promise that the circumstances of life will be easy. It will be overwhelming at times. But the psalmist is telling us here of his presence and of his promise in our trials. Again, in the words of Elizabeth Elliot, although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not, God is not shaken. Therefore, beloved, may we find our confidence in him today and confess from our hearts as we go from this place. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Our sovereign and our gracious God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the words of your Holy Scriptures, which show us that you are a God who is well proven in his ability to be the helper of your people. Lord, you have gone to such great lengths, not only to show us these things, but to indeed write them upon our hearts as you have sent forth the Spirit to testify in our hearts of these things. Thank you for helping us, Lord, in the greatest way that we needed in sending Christ to die for our sins, to live the life we couldn't live, and to secure for us a living hope beyond the grave. We pray that you would help us to find our confidence in him. Lord, help us today to be still in the midst of all that's going on in this life, all of the pressures of work, all of the circumstances we face, the anxiousness that we feel in our hearts. Help us to take time, Lord, to be still and to remember that you're God, to remember that you will be exalted among the nations and that you will be exalted in the earth. We thank you for that promise, O Lord. We pray that you would be near to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.